All right. Good morning, everybody. We'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us live right now or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you being with us as well as all of you that are here in person. Looks like we might have a couple of visitors today. We appreciate everybody coming out and joining us either in person or remotely. For those of you that are joining us live on the live stream or remotely, we'd like to invite you to come to Michigan next month in October for our Bible conference, October 20, 21, and 22. We'll be having our Bible conference here at Grace Life Bible Church. Our theme this year is leading a quiet and peaceable life in a world gone crazy. We'd love to have you be a part of that. If you're interested in the details, go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner if you are interested in getting that information. This morning, we're going to continue with our series of studies in the book of Galatians. And so far, I didn't have the fright I had last Sunday with my tablet seizing up and not being able to access my notes, which wasn't good. I should add also, briefly, I've been having trouble with I had a cough and a tickle in my throat during Sunday school. And then I have been sucking on a few cough drops, so hopefully I don't have any coughing or issues like that to deal with. We did have the teen meeting at our house this past week, and we had a nice turnout, and I thought we had a good time. I started teaching some things about what is truth, and we're going to be looking at some things related to apologetics with the teenagers over the next number of months, with an emphasis on grace. This morning, as we look at Galatians 5, we find ourselves here in chapter 5, verse 16. So let's read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Lord, thanks again for this opportunity that we have this morning to gather here together with the saints, to open up your word, to expound upon it. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you and to fellowship one with another this morning. We're grateful for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at verse 16, and obviously verse 16 is kind of right in the middle of this chapter. The chapter has 26 verses in it, and as we look at verse 16, there's obviously 15 verses that have come before. We've meticulously gone through this context as we've walked our way down through this passage. And we find verse 16 where Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So I want you to notice when he says, "This I say then," that's almost like a therefore statement, as a sort of, on the basis of what I've already said, I want you to consider this, is sort of the structure and the framework of that, or the function of that statement. Notice he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Well, he's saying that based on what he just said. And what he just said starts in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, contrast, is what we talked about last Sunday, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then. So what he's about to say is based on what he's just said. And what he's just been talking about is the issue of service and liberty and the appropriate use of liberty to, by love, serve one another and to not be biting and devouring one another and consuming one another. And he's now going to kind of get to the point, and he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now, listen, that is a short, verse 16 is a short, one-sentence verse. But there's a lot to think about in that one sentence, okay? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, if you walk in the Spirit, if I walk, if we walk in the Spirit, we cannot, we will not, according to what the verse says, okay, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it seems to me then that there's two ways you could walk. Even as a believer, you could walk in the Spirit, or you could walk after what? The flesh, right? If you're going to walk after the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So obviously there's more to say about that than just that's simply the overview. So let's kind of make sure we understand exactly what Paul is getting at here, okay? Now let's look at talk about the phrase first, walk in the Spirit. Paul's instructions to the Galatians here, and therefore to us, is to walk in the Spirit, or lead our daily lives in the power of God the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I know you love it when I talk about grammar, but I'm just going to do it just for a minute, okay? The verb walk is in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood. This is a command. Paul is commanding us to walk in a particular way. He's not making a suggestion or a recommendation. Walk is in the imperative mood. This is a command. He's commanding the body of Christ to walk in the Spirit. The way he wants us to walk is in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling or walking after the flesh in the way that the verse is structured. So this is a present, it's our walk in the present that we are actively engaged in. So it's present, active, and it's imperative. It's a command that Paul is giving to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to walk in a particular way. Okay? Now, let's talk about the word walk for a minute. The word walk in your Bible can mean both literal and physical, and can mean both literal or figurative things. Okay? Now, you can think about walking in different senses, physically walking, placing one foot in front of another while you progress from point A to point B. I could walk to the back of the church, which would require me to put one foot in front of the other until I make it to the back of the church. That would be walking in a physical sense. But the scriptures also use the word walk in a sort of metaphorical sense or a figurative sense to deal with the way you progress through life as a believer. Your spiritual walk, if you will, your Christian walk, so to speak. Okay? So if you look up the word walk in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, you're going to encounter a few different things. So first, come with me if you would over to Matthew 14 for a minute. Come over to Matthew chapter 14. In the dictionary, there are both literal and figurative uses of meanings of the word walk. Okay? So let me read you the first one. The first one, again, and I'm only picking, there's like 10 definitions here. I'm picking the ones that are pertinent to what we need to talk about. The first definition means to move slowly on the feet, to walk. That's literal walking, okay? To move slowly on the feet, to step slowly along, to advance by steps moderately repeated as animals. So we walk, dogs walk. If we're going to walk the dog, we even use that word to say we're going to walk and we're going to walk the dog. The dog's going to walk with us. You understand physical walking. Walking in men differs from running only in the rapidity and length of the steps. So if you're going to run, are you going to use essentially the same physical process that you used to walk? You're just going to do it faster. All right? But it's the same basic concept, right? So we understand that there is a physical walking. Look at Matthew 14, and this is the reference the dictionary gives. Okay? So in the context here, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and you know the story. He leaves the boat to walk out onto the water to see the Lord, right? Look at verse 29. Matthew 14, verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So, is Peter literally, physically, walking on the water there? Okay? And you know the story. Peter begins to doubt. He takes his eyes off the Lord, and as soon as he does, what happens to him? He begins to sink, and the Lord reaches out and grabs him there, etc. But my point here for now is just to say, does the scripture use the word walk to talk about the physical act of walking? Okay. Now, it also, come with me to Genesis chapter 5. It also uses the word walk to talk about spiritual progress. The idea of walking with the Lord, that kind of a thing. So here's the ninth definition that Noah Webster gave. He says, in Scripture, the word walk means to live and act or behave or to pursue a particular course of life. So walk can be used in the scripture to refer to your behavior, the way that you progress or proceed through life. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 5. This is one of the verses the dictionary gives. There's a whole bunch of them, but we're going to look at some different ones. But here's one of the verses the dictionary gives for this. Genesis 5, look at verse 22. Notice, it says, and Enoch walked with who? God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, you can go on down through the thing there, but notice it says that Enoch walked with God. Did Enoch have in his life, did he live his life in such a way so as to pursue a relationship with God Almighty? Okay? Now, Paul, in his epistles, he has a lot to say about this issue, about walking. And I have quite a few verses here that are pertinent to this conversation. Come with me first and go get Romans 6. Come over and get Romans chapter 6. Come over and get Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look with me at verse 4. Well, we'll start at verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now look at verse 4. Okay? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now look at the last clause here. Even so, we also should what? Walk in newness of what? When Paul uses the word walk there, he is talking about a spiritual reality, a way of progressing through your life, okay? You can use walk, again, literally, or you can use it metaphorically. Are we all, in a sense, on a journey through this life? Okay? And so there's a new life that we've been given in Christ. And Paul is admonishing the Romans here to walk, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a figurative thing talking about your walk as a believer. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. So that verse is telling you how you're not supposed to walk. You're not supposed to walk after the what? Flesh. You've been given newness of life. You're supposed to walk in newness of life. You're not supposed to walk after the flesh. Talking about your progress through life. Same chapter, look at verse 4. That the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in your walk. You can walk after the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, or you can walk after the flesh and sow to the flesh. Before you were saved, you had no capacity at all to walk after the Spirit because you didn't have the Spirit of God. You were none of His, right? You were not saved. You did not possess the Spirit of God, and so you had no ability to walk after the Spirit. You're in Romans, come to chapter 13. Now, I got tons of verses here. I'm probably not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at enough of them that you get the point here. Okay, about this issue of walking. Romans 13, verse 13. Notice what he says. Let us walk how? Honestly, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's an honest walk here that we are to have as a believer. We're to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and envying and strife, which by contrast happen at night most of the time, okay? So there's a walk there that is conducive for us as believers. Come over to Ephesians 2. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now look, folks, I'm not looking at all these references with you here just to simply unnecessarily tax your patience on this, but you need to get an understanding that you can walk through life in multiple different ways. You can walk according to the flesh, or you can walk according to the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. This is who we were in our unsaved state. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now watch. Wherein in time past, ye what? Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, as an unsaved person, did you walk and live and conduct your life under the realm and the authority of the course of this world according to what Paul says there? Okay? Come over to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk out worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 17, same chapter, for this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So as a believer, let me back up. Before you were a believer, did you have a walk and a course of life that you were on that was wrapped up in the course of this world that was charted by the prince of the power of the air according to Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3? Okay? Then you got saved. Then you hear the gospel. Then you receive the gospel. You trusted and believed that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you stopped relying on your own ability, your own performance. And you trusted instead in what Christ had done for you, right? And then as a result, now you have been given God the Holy Spirit. And now is there a new walk that God wants us to walk in as a believer? What he calls newness of life in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 there, okay? So he says in verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So are unsaved Gentiles walking a particular way? The particular way they're walking is in their unsaved state, in the vanity of their mind. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians and by extension to us, that we should not continue to walk as they walk, because we have been given new life in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Notice verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once among you, named once among you as become as saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay? So you can see there that there is, and then look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. So that's who you used to be, right? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, light in the Lord, walk as children of what? So Ephesians is very clear that it contrasts how the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God that is in them in chapter 4, with how we're supposed to walk in chapter 5. Okay, so take all that. Now there's other verses I've got here. I'm not going to look at all of them. If you want to take notes, I'll just tell you what they are and you can write them down and check on them on your own time. I've got Philippians 3 verse 18. I've got Philippians 3 verse 18. In Colossians, Paul mentions our walk four different times in every chapter. He mentions it in chapter 1, verse 10. He mentions it in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 5. So every chapter of the book of Colossians deals in some way, shape, manner, or form with our walk as believers. And then I also have in my notes here 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And 1 Thessalonians 4:12 as verses where Paul deals with our walk. Okay? So, I think that's sufficient to establish that walk can refer to the physical action of walking or taking steps, and it can also refer to the manner in which you are living, the way in which you're proceeding through life. Now come back to Galatians 5 now, please. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. So, when we think about chapter 5, verse 16, this I say, walk, so that's a command. This I say, walk, again, it's present, active, imperative. Paul is commanding the believer to actively, in the present, take action with respect to walking in the Spirit. There is a command here for how we are supposed to walk. We are supposed to walk in the verse, we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something here. Does he say anything in that verse about how you get the Spirit? He doesn't say anything about how you get the Spirit. Well, maybe a few verses later. So let's read a few more verses and see if he says anything about how you get the Spirit. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, so on and so forth. Have we read anything about how we get the Spirit? No. Okay? So Paul's not talking about here how we get the Spirit. Rather, is he taking for granted the fact that the believers in Galatia already have what? Or who? The Spirit. They already have the Spirit. Put another way, he's not telling them to go get the Spirit of God, go find the Spirit of God, go apprehend the Spirit of God, and bring God's Spirit into your life. That's not what he's saying. He's taking for granted the fact that they already have the Spirit of God. Now, unfortunately, folks, in our day, there are major swaths of Christianity that are running after a feelings-based experiential system when it comes to God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me tell you that when you walked into the building today, you brought God the Holy Spirit in here with you. You and I, individually, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are the temple of God. And God the Holy Spirit lives in and resides within and indwells each and every member of the church, the body of Christ. Paul never tells these guys how to go get the Spirit. He takes for granted the fact that they already have who? The Spirit. Now, I could preach for a long time about the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement and how they're running after trying to have an experience with God the Holy Spirit, right? But you need to understand that what you see going on and what you hear about and what you see in these contexts and these situations, it is not in line with what the Word of God teaches. Okay, how do I know? Hold your hand here and come over to Galatians 3. He's not telling them to go get the Spirit. Rather, he's instructing them to walk in the Spirit of God that they already possess. They already possess the Spirit of God. Now he's saying, you guys that have the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit be the operating, energizing principle in your life. Look at Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now look at verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received. Is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. Received ye who? The Spirit. So is Paul asking them, how did they receive the Spirit? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? Well, what's the answer to the question? How did they receive the Spirit? They received the Spirit by the hearing of what? Faith, not by the works of the law. So have they already, those who are true believers of Paul's gospel, have they already received the Spirit of God? So now when you come to chapter 5, and he commands them in chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. He's not telling them how to go get the Spirit, how to run down the Spirit, how to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to take the Spirit that they've already received and walk after what? The Spirit. Okay? So the believers in Galatia had already received the Spirit the very moment that they trusted and believed Paul's gospel. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now watch the progression of this passage. He's writing to the Ephesians, the believers in Ephesus, and he says, in whom, well, let's go to verse 12 first, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in whom? In Christ. In whom ye, that's Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So stop right there. Did they first have to hear the word of truth before they could trust it? So they heard the word of truth, and then they did what? They trusted it. Does everybody see that in the verse? Okay, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they heard the gospel of their salvation, and they trusted it. Okay? Look at the next phrase. In whom also after that ye believed. So after they believe, so they hear the gospel, they trust it, they believe it. After that ye believed, ye were, past tense, sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? You need to understand that the very moment you trusted and believed the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that God Almighty put the third member of the Godhead, His Holy Spirit, inside of you. Okay? So God, the Holy Spirit, indwells and resides in the heart of every believer. How do I know it's in the heart? Go to, back to Romans 5. Quickly, hold your hand there, go back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The moment that you trusted the gospel and believed Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you stopped relying in your ability, your performance, your work, the law, whatever it was, and you just relied exclusively on what Christ did for you, that God the Holy Spirit come inside of you and establish a residency in your heart as a believer. And does the Holy Spirit dwell there and shed the love of God abroad in your heart? That's what the Bible says. Now you might say, but Pastor, I don't feel that way. I don't care how you feel about it. I really don't. The Word of God says that's the truth. Okay? So what we need to do is not go by feelings, which is really the biggest problem in the Pentecostal community, is it's all feelings-based, and we need to go on the basis of truth, objective truth from God's Word. God's Word says that after you received the truth of the gospel and believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. And God the Holy Spirit came in, Romans 5:5, and established a residency in your heart and sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. So, if you are saved, do you already have the Spirit of God? Okay, so where are we at? We're in Ephesians 1, right? Look at verse 13 again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, well, what does that mean? Look at verse 14. Which is? So, the which is referring to who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sealed you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise at the end of verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now listen to me, folks. Did God Almighty, the moment you believed in the work of His Son, did He already redeem you from your sin? The answer is yes. How do I know? Go up into the context and look at verse 7. In whom we might possibly one day, when we're good enough, have redemption. No. Thank you. That's the right answer. No. In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Folks, if you've never heard the message of the gospel, that God has forgiven you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, the very moment you trust in the finished work of His Son, you need to hear that this morning. God loves you and Christ died for your sins. And when you believe that, you have received redemption and forgiveness of sins. Okay? And not only that, in verse 13 and 14, do you have the Holy Spirit of promise given to you. Now, notice verse 14 again, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. As a redeemed person that is redeemed spiritually from sin and the power thereof, is there a future redemption that we still wait for? What is the future redemption that we still wait for? It's in Romans chapter 8. It's what Paul calls the redemption of our what? Our body. But while we wait for the redemption of our body, what have we been given as an earnest deposit, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Who have we been given as the down payment, as the seal on the fact that God is going to make good on what He promised He'll do for you? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, even though you possess the Spirit of God, can you make a choice to walk in a way that is contrary to how the Spirit would have you walk? Sure. But do you lose your salvation? Does God take the Holy Spirit from you? No, because you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at the next verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, or same verse, next phrase I should say. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, that's by the Holy Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Folks, you are secure in Christ because God Almighty has given you the Holy Spirit as the seal of your salvation, of your redemption, until the day when our bodies, just like our inner man, when our outer man will also one day be what? Redeemed. And the way you know that will happen is by the solemn promise of God that He gave you His Holy Spirit as an earnest down payment until the day of what? Redemption. So do we need to beg and plead with God to send His Holy Spirit? We do not need to do that because His Holy Spirit is in me and it's in all of you who are saved. It's already in the body of Christ. But when you're chasing after an experience, so all that in mind, come back to go to Ephesians 8. Ephesians 5, sorry. You don't have 8 chapters. Go to Ephesians 5. Notice, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, hold something here, and let's just go back quick to Galatians. So I'm going to make a point about this, but I want you to go back to Galatians 5 quick. I don't want you to lose sight of why we're doing this. Go back to Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, let's talk. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Yes. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit your earnest deposit until the day of redemption. Okay? So you already possess the Spirit of God. When Paul talks now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, when he talks now about being filled with the Spirit, what he's talking about here is not you getting more of the Spirit, not you getting a second filling or a second anointing, or a second touch, or any of that sort of stuff. What he's talking about is you allowing the Spirit of God that you already have to be the motivating, operating principle in your life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit that we have already been given to be the operative force and the motivating force in the details of our life. Now notice something with me, if you would. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So notice there's a contrast here, okay? Just as an intoxicated person is under the control of the alcohol and is causing them to behave in ways that are not natural, okay, there's a comparison here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, contrast, be filled with the Spirit. So you can look at the person who's intoxicated and how they're carrying on and doing this and that. And what Paul's saying is, just like that alcohol is controlling that person that's intoxicated, the believer is to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be yammering all over, staggering all over, making a bunch of nonsense. Okay? It means simply, by comparison, that just like the intoxicated person is under the influence of the alcohol, the Holy Spirit of God should be the operating force in the life of the believer. Okay? Now, notice the results. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Okay? Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Okay? Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. What's my point here? Okay? There is a result that is produced in you individually and in your domestic relationships with other people when you are filled with the Spirit. And it has nothing to do with running around the church speaking in tongues. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with you understanding who and what you are in Christ and in the position that you have, and you manifesting the love of God in the life of Christ in that position. If you're a servant, if you're a master, if you're a father, if you're a child, if you're a husband, if you're a wife. The results of being filled with the Spirit are in verse 19, worship. In verse 20, thankfulness. In verse 21, submission in the fear of God. In verses 22 through 24, wives unto husbands. In verses 25 through 29, husbands unto Christ. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children to parents. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, servants to masters. So, now think about this. Is this not consistent? Hold your hand there. I'll go back to Galatians 5. Is this not consistent with the phrase we saw in verse 13 about by love serve who? One another. See, it's the Holy Spirit and His influence that is going to allow you to do this. Let me just say, let's be honest, okay? Those of you that are married, you have disagreements. You don't see things eye to eye all the time. You have disagreements with your kids. You have disagreements with your coworkers. You have disagreements with your boss. You have disagreements with your neighbor. You have disagreements with all these people in all these different categories of your life, right? And they're there and they're real and they exist. But who's, so all that comes at you, but who's in you? The Holy Spirit. Now, do you have a choice about how you're going to function and operate in all of those situations? You can operate out of the flesh, or you can operate out of the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Okay? So there's a connection and a correlation between using the liberty that you have to by love serve one another and the results of being filled with the Spirit. The results of being filled with the Spirit is a life that is other regarding. Now there's another thing you need to get here. Go with me over to Colossians 3. There's a parallel passage to Ephesians 5 over here in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Now, think about this. Ephesians 5:18 said that we're to be filled with the Spirit, right? And then just to give the what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? They are worship to God, thankfulness, submission in the fear of God, wives to husbands, husbands to Christ, children to parents, servants to masters, okay? Now, look at this idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Where does that sound familiar? That sounds familiar from Ephesians 5, because the first result of being filled with the Spirit is the same as the first result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you what? So that tells me something now. I don't have to grope around out here in the dark trying to figure out what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in me how? And when I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly and I make decisions in my life based upon the mind of Christ and the Word of God, now will I be filled with the Spirit. Because I'll be operating not in my own strength, but I'll be operating on the basis of God's Word. Okay? Now, if it stopped there, you might say that's a coincidence. But look at the next part. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What was the second result in Ephesians 5 of being filled with the Spirit? It was thanksgiving and thankfulness. What's the second result in Colossians 3 of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Thanksgiving and thankfulness. But, you know, it could just be a coincidence. Look at the next verse. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands. That sounds familiar. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Sound familiar. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters. And then if you go over to chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Okay? So here's what I want you to see. Does being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly produce the exact same results? So therefore, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What it means to be filled with the Spirit, if you let Scripture define Scripture, if you let the Bible interpret itself, to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. Because they both produce the same results. They both produce the same results. Walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with what you hear people talk about in religion. It has to do with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, being submissive to who God says you are, who you are in Christ, and walking in newness of life. Now, come with me back to Galatians 5. How much time do I got? Okay, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then. So we've talked about the first clause there as a conclusion statement. So on the basis of what Paul's been saying, he says, I'm saying this. What is he saying? Walk where or walk how? In the Spirit. Okay? He takes them having the Spirit, possessing the Spirit for granted, because if they're saved, do they already have the Spirit? Okay? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you and I, by faith, make a choice to walk in the Spirit, when the Spirit is the operative motivating thing, it's impossible for you to fulfill the lust of what? The flesh. You say, well, what are the lusts of the flesh? Well, he's going to tell you what they are for the sake of time. Drop down to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he tells you what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, etc. Okay? All of those things are the work of what? The flesh. Okay? Notice what some of them are. We're going to study these in detail, but look at idolatry. So notice the list. Verse 19. Adultery. Is adultery the work of the flesh? So somebody says, hey, you know, I'm all right. I've never committed adultery. I've never stepped out on my marriage. You know. Fornication. Okay, well, somebody might say I've never engaged in any sexual activity with anybody outside of marriage, so I'm all right. I'm good. Uncleanness. Better look up uncleanness because that one might get you. Lasciviousness, I don't know what that is, so I don't need to worry about that. idolatry. I've never made any idols or worshipped anything, so, you know, I think I'm good there. Maybe. We'll have to see when we study idolatry. Witchcraft. I have read Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings, but, you know, I don't really cast too many spells on people or do too many incantations, so I think I'm good with witchcraft. What's the next one? Uh-oh. You ever hated anybody? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I already know the answer. If you've hated somebody, are you engaging in the work of the flesh? My point is, it's easy for some of this stuff to be like, oh, I'm good. I don't worry, I don't struggle with that. But eventually, is there something in this list that's going to get you? Okay? It's going to get you, and you're going to have to come to terms with the fact that, oh my gosh, when I behave with hatred in my heart toward that other person, that is not God the Holy Spirit, that is my flesh doing that, not God. Because when I walk in the Spirit, I cannot fulfill, according to verse 16, the lusts of what? The flesh. Now listen, folks, I'm talking to myself here as much as I'm talking to you. I mean, I'm a human being. I got the things that I struggle with, right? There's people that I struggle with and circumstances and things that are hard and that are difficult, right? Especially when you get into like work and relationships and marriage and rearing children and this and that, right? You're going to encounter some hard stuff. But for the believer, the responsibility that we've been given is to you take the liberty that we have and to not serve the flesh, in verse 13, right? Not use it as occasion of the flesh, but use the liberty that we have to by love serve one another. And when we do that, we're going to realize that what that is really is walking in the Spirit in verse 16. And when we walk in the Spirit in verse 16, it's impossible for us to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye what? You ever feel that way? I'm being serious. You ever feel that way? Like, you know what the right thing to do is, but you find yourself not able to do it. Or struggling to do it. You know what the wrong thing is, and you know you shouldn't do it. You know what the right thing is, but you find yourself struggling to do what you know to be right. That's what these verses are talking about. Are you a new creature in Christ? Yes. Is your old man dead? Your old man, go to Romans 6. According to Romans chapter 6, your old man is D-E-A-D. To quote Joel Hayes, he's dead. Okay? Romans 6, verse 5, if we then be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Your old man is dead. The problem that you and I both have is we have stinking thinking and we have flesh thinking. And you've got habits and dispositions and things that you had in your unsaved life that you struggle to deal with and shed now, right? And so the problem is not your hardware, the problem is your software, and what you need to do on a daily basis is renew your what? You need to every day, every moment of every day possibly, you need to update the software. Okay? And how do you update the software? Let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. You see that person coming down the hallway at work and you're like, oh man, here we go, it's on. And you have a choice to operate in that moment with that person out of your identity in Christ or out of your old thinking. Does that make sense? Let's go back to Galatians 5. I'm trying to figure out how to end this because I didn't really want to get into the next verse yet. But you need to see, verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under what? the law. The Holy Spirit of God today, folks, leads no man to follow the law. When you find yourself keeping short accounts and keeping score with people and behaving and dealing with people on the basis of if then, I love you if you obey and do what I want, and I'll detest you and despise you if you don't, you are not walking after the Spirit. You're walking after what? The flesh. And it's not the Spirit of God that is leading you to keep the law. It's not. How do I know that? Because I just made it up and God talked to me last night. I know that because of what that verse says. And I choose to believe the verse. I choose to believe the verse regardless of what anyone else says. Or what their experience might be. When one walks in the Spirit, there is no possibility of fulfilling the lust of the flesh because they are mutually exclusive systems. You see there in verse 17 where it says they're contrary the one to the other? If you take magnets and you take the same poles on a magnet and you try to stick them together, what happens? They repel. They're contrary. If you flip it around the other way and you stick them together, what happens? They sync right up. Okay? For a believer who has the Spirit of God, for a believer that is indwelt with the Spirit of God, when we walk after the flesh, it's like we're trying to stick together the same magnet, the same poles on a magnet. And it doesn't work. Whereas when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and we produce and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The contrary path is to walk after the flesh and thereby manifest the works of what? The flesh. It is conduct. You've heard, some of you have experience in the military. You know the phrase conduct unbecoming. Right? For me, as a blood-bought saint of the Most High God that has God the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, it is not the way God wants me to walk and progress through life to walk after the flesh. The way He wants me to progress and walk through life is to walk after the Spirit. He wants me to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to let the Word of Christ dwell in me how? Because both being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, do they produce the same outcome? They do. So that means I have a choice. I have a choice about how I want to walk. And myself, just like you, do we sometimes, more often than we'd like to admit, sometimes make the wrong choice? And do we make that choice to walk after the flesh? But that is not a choice that we have to make anymore because we've been set free and given the ability and the capacity now to walk in newness of what? Life that we have in Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope not. There's a lot more stuff here. When we get down into verse 19, 20, and 21, we're going to talk about all these things. Okay? Because there's some real insights here. Look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. And then notice what he says. And such like. So even this list here of the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, and 21, is this exhaustive of all the works of the flesh? Or are there such like things that Paul could have put here if he wanted to? Okay? Folks, we really do have, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a high calling under grace. We don't have to serve self. We don't have to serve the flesh. We don't have to do these things. We now have the choice and the capacity to by love serve one another and to walk in the Spirit and therefore not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I challenge myself. I challenge all of you to take that seriously in life. And to just, have any of you ever get sick of trying to do stuff your own way and having it not work out well? Yeah, I'm serious. Let's just try to do it God's way and see if we get better results. I think we will. In fact, I know we will because that's what God's Word says will be the case. Let's walk and live by faith. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your Word. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the work of your Son. We're grateful for the grace message and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to beg and plead and cajole you to come and to join us here this morning, because we know that each and every member of the body of Christ, when we walked into the assembly building this morning, we carried the Holy Spirit in with us. Help us to not be confused by bad teaching on this topic. Help us to not think that you've held out on us in some regard and that we need to somehow get more of the Spirit. Help us to realize that you have given us everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, and that we need to renew our minds. We need to think about what is good and what is true and what is lovely and of a good report and what's virtuous and worthy of praise. And we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray as we go and leave this place that we could go and have renewed